Do any of you know, you noticed in the newspaper or on the news, what significant meetings have been taking place in Annapolis, Maryland this past week? Some of you have, a few of you, okay. Maybe many of you don't, because there hasn't been a great deal of news coverage on it. But here's what's going on. The United States invited 49 countries, groups of nations, financial institutions, and individuals to the Middle East Peace Conference this past week in Annapolis, Maryland. Israel, Israel was represented by Prime Minister Ehud Olmert and their foreign minister as well. The Palestinians represented by President Mahmoud Abbas and other senior officials. Also, other members of the International Diplomatic Quartet on the Middle East, as they're called, that includes the United States representatives. The United Nations representatives were there, the Secretary General of the United Nations. The European Union, so Europe was represented by their representatives, official representatives of the European Union. Russia was represented by their foreign minister. And former British Prime Minister Tony Blair, the quartet special representative to the Palestinians, was there. Also, Arab League members representing 22 nations of the Arab League were there. And besides them, Saudi Arabia, Syria, which is a surprise to many because Syria is closely allied with Iran, and Iran refused to attend and be a part of this. But Syria was there, their representatives. Egypt, China, are other key players among the remaining countries. And then also, very interestingly, the Vatican was there, the Roman Catholic Church, and its representatives was at this peace conference. Let me read a little bit about it. Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Olmert and Palestinian Authority President Abbas both face major problems within their spheres of influence. Polls among their own people found little willingness among the Israelis and Palestinians to compromise on central issues. You know, what are the issues? The issues are, who owns Jerusalem? Who owns Palestine? Palestinians say they do. Of course, the Jews say they do. The Palestinian Center for Public Opinion found that about 70% of Palestinians oppose dividing control of the religious sites in Jerusalem's Old City. And about half of Israelis also oppose any decision to divide authority over the holy sites. The Palestinian poll also found that about 70% want their negotiators to continue to press for the right of all Palestinian refugees to return to their homeland in what is now Israel. You know, originally when Israel became a nation in 1948, many of them fled to other Arab lands and countries, and many have never returned. And yet they still consider that their home. A survey for the Israeli newspaper Mariv found that 3/4 of Israelis remain firmly opposed to granting any such rights to the Palestinians to return back and just take over the land they left. But in the Middle East, and this is a significant quote from the paper and from an authority in the Middle East, he says, in the Middle East, if you don't talk, you shoot. And so talking is better. What does all this mean? What is it going to lead to? I wanted to take this as an opportunity. I hope there will be more in the news, in the paper, maybe on television, because what they're doing is setting a goal of by the end of 2008, about a year away, and with regular meetings, of trying to finally come to an agreement where there not only will be a Jewish state, but there will be a separate Palestinian state that is recognized and accepted both. The Palestinian state has to be willing to accept the Jews and that they have a right to live there and stay there and vice versa. So this is kind of what's going on. What we're going to do today is we're going to take another look. What does the Bible tell us about the significance of this, about Jerusalem and the Middle East? And we'll end up looking at how it's going to affect our lives. It's going to affect all of us. I think we're aware of that. We all are somewhat familiar with Bible prophecy. And so this may be a review for some of you, but we are told in God's Word, especially by Jesus Christ, to keep watching, keep looking, keep praying about it so we don't go to sleep, so we're not caught off guard, so that we don't start putting our own personal lives and issues so much to the forefront we forget what's happening in the world around us and how time is getting shorter. I think we're all aware that when it comes to America and the way we're going, it's getting a little bit scary. We'll see that as we go through these Bible prophecies. We're not the nation we used to be. We're beginning to reject our Judeo-Christian heritage. More and more people are wanting to kick God out of public life and government and schools and kick the commandments out. They've already done a lot of that. But we're heading rapidly in the wrong direction as a nation. Let's begin in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah, we know that this is a very important prophetic book. Next to the last book in the Old Testament there, Zechariah. We know Zechariah has the famous chapter 14 where there's a prophecy about the return of Jesus Christ, and when he returns, the Feast of Tabernacles will be instituted all over the world. That one we hear read a lot. When he comes back, Jesus Christ is going to teach his commandments, God's commandments, and God's feast days and holy days to all nations on earth. That's why we're preparing by keeping them ourselves, so we can assist Christ when he comes back. But I'm going to turn to chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. That's the way it is in the New King James. NIV translation and others translated, I think, a little better, a little clearer here. The prophecy or the oracle. Burden just means the prophecy of. The prophecy of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. Now, what that means is that it's going to send everybody reeling. In the margin of the Bible, it says literally it means the nations will reel, kind of like they were intoxicated. So God Almighty says any of the nations that get involved in Jerusalem and trying to work things out their way and determine the outcome are going to be hurt by it. It says when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day. And in that day, throughout the prophecies of the Old Testament, is referring to that day at the end of the age, the day of the Lord ending in the return of Christ. In that day, I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples on earth. All who would heave it away would be cut to pieces. And again, that's a little bit, what does that mean, heave it away? You can look it up in different translations from the Hebrew, and it means all who try to lift it or who try to get involved in the problems of Jerusalem and the Middle East, that's what it's saying, will be cut in pieces. Though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion, riders with madness, and I open my eyes on the house of Judah. So this is an end time prophecy that Jerusalem is going to become a heavy burden, a heavy stone, and a hurt to all the nations involved in it. Many wars, many, many, many wars have taken place over Jerusalem and control of that special place on earth with its history. Let's go back to another prophecy in the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, chapter 83. And we'll look at God's word is an amazing book, as we know. The more you study it and read it, the more you realize there is to understand in it. And the Psalms, the book of Psalms, are filled with prophecies. There are more prophecies in the book of Psalms about Jesus Christ coming and becoming the Messiah and his return than any other book in the Bible. It's filled with them, and it's filled with other. Psalm 83 is an end-time prophecy, and it's considered that by most Bible scholars. Let's read it, at least up to verse 8. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, an uproar, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, and notice verse 4, maybe you've heard this today being said, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. You hear any nations out there saying, let's just destroy the Jews in Israel, let's wipe them out. Hear the same thing today, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. So the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, the enemies of the Jews, there's always been that hatred there because God chose his people Israel, 12 tribes of them, and the Jews, Christ descended from Judah, a special tribe of people who have remained steadfast. Many of them, you know, people primarily know the seventh day is the Sabbath and the fourth commandment because the Jews have preserved that knowledge. Which day is the Sabbath day? They still keep that same Sabbath day they have always kept from the beginning of time. And they've been hated because the Jews, and I don't mean the Jewish nation as a whole, many of the people in Israel are just like many average Americans, they're very liberal. A lot of them are not religious at all. But I'm talking about a core of people, even among the Jews, the Orthodox, the conservative religious ones there, who continue to adhere in their understanding to God's law and who they are and to God's word, the Torah and the commandments. And they're hated for that and always have been. But it says the enemies of Israel and enemies of Jews form a confederacy against you. They've done that in the past, and it's happening again today. Let's read some of the hints and indications of who they might be today that will begin to form against Israel to try to destroy them. Verses 6, 7, and 8. If we can identify who these people are biblically, who their descendants are today, then we can know what nations they are. The tents of Edom. Edom is just another name for Esau. And Esau's descendants settled in Turkey. So here it's primarily talking about the Turks. They're non-Arabs, but they are a Muslim nation. And so they tend to lean toward working closely with the other Muslim nations, although Turkey is trying to become a part of the United States of Europe. They're trying to straddle the fence there. Ishmaelites, they're the Arabs today. Many of the Palestinians and other ones are descendants of Ishmael. You know, Abraham's first son was Ishmael through Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. Most of us know that story. And Moab and Ammon are Jordan today. That's where they settled, in the area of Jordan. And the Hagarites, those are other descendants of Hagar, the mother of Ishmael in that area, other Arabs. So we're still talking about that area of the world. Gebal, that's most authorities and dictionaries say this was a mountain region in Edom or Turkey today. Amalek, any of you remember who Amalek was? If I remember right, he was the grandson of Esau. He was a descendant of Esau. And remember that Esau hated his brother Jacob, you know, because of the birthright conflict they had. Remember, they were twins. And Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup because he was really, really hungry. and he hated him ever since. So there's been all this hatred going on through the descendants of Amalek. The Israelites' battle cry today, their modern battle cry of the Israeli army, is remember the Amaleks, remember Amalek. It's like we say, we used to say, remember the Alamo. They say, remember the Amalekites, because the Amalekites were very treacherous and attacked and killed them whenever they could, men, women, and children. Philistia, Philistines today, Palestinians, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Tyre is located in Lebanon. So you can see, you know, this whole area, that area over there is identified as that they're going to be working toward a confederation against God's people. And then in verse 8, it mentions Assyria. And we've always understood in God's church, and we have Middle Eastern prophecy, and if you read the United States of Britain in prophecy, it'll help you identify where the Assyrians eventually settled in Europe. But they're basically the German nation, the German people today. It says Germany or Assyria has joined with them. Now, we've always believed in the church, and I still believe this, by the way, in my continued study of it. World War I, Germany was involved. World War II, Germany was involved. Next war, Germany would be involved. They were strong-willed people. They like authority. And Germany is going to be the leader of the United States of Europe. They really already are. They're a powerful nation. And they're going to be the dominant force in power in Europe that is forming already. You already know the dollar, that the euro, which only started, how long ago has it been for the euro? A few years, 5 years, 6 years? I forget how long it's been, the euro. Maybe it's been longer than that. You lose track. But here it is already, this brand new currency of the United States of Europe is worth far more, stronger than the U.S. dollar, which is going down. We're going down, they're going up. God said that was going to happen. As we as a nation depart from Him and His way of life and His laws and commandments, we're going to go down as a nation. And so God is telling us here that in the end time, so we got to think about this, and that's why you have to keep watching. We can't say, well, I know exactly what's going to happen. I know exactly when. We're given specific things in the Bible. We'll see more of them as we go along. And we can kind of put them together as a review and not be foolish and set dates. I think, hope we've learned that lesson, not to set dates. But what is shaping up in Europe, as you can see, Europe, the European nations are far more dependent upon oil from the Middle East than we are. They're about 85% dependent upon oil. They're trying to diversify it into other areas, but that's the main source right down there. And we're trying to come up with other sources of fuel besides oil from the Middle East as well. But it's going to be that way for quite a long time yet to come. But we're going to see developing in the future that even Europe is going to join with the Arab nations and all against Israel in the Middle East. That's what it's saying right here. Why might they do that? I mean, you all read. You look at immigration, the immigration of Muslims into Europe. Look at the fires and the riots in France and in Britain. I mean, we in the Western world have allowed terrorists to immigrate into our countries, even into America. I'm not saying anything against the Muslim people who may be peaceful, but against the terrorists who can hide among them and create these problems. Europe has a problem on its hands. That way, plus its need for the oil from the Middle East, but it's going to cooperate with the Arabs and eventually turn against the Jews. They may negotiate a peace for a while. We'll talk about that. Let's go to the book of Daniel and see this other prophecy we've all been familiar with for many, many decades. I've been in God's church now, like many of you. Let's see, for me, as far as since I was baptized, this is 48 years this year, heading toward 50 years. And I remember Mr. Armstrong way back when talking before it was ever even, never saw the term ever used in the newspapers or news magazines, United States of Europe. That didn't exist, that term. Nobody called it that. And yet, you know, he was talking about Europe is going to come together and it's going to end up being 10 nations or groups of nations, and it'll be united for a short while. Many of you remember way back that. Well, he died, of course, he's been gone, but what he said is still coming to pass. Let's go to Daniel chapter 11, beginning in verse 40. Many Bible commentaries, again, our booklets and literature over the years have explained this, that prophecy is dual. There is a historical fulfillment of prophecy of these things in Daniel. And then it's very clear there is an end time fulfillment, a duality. And here, beginning in verse 40, it's referring to a time yet ahead of us that is coming. At the time of the end, prior to the return of Christ, the king of the south shall attack him. As we'll see in the context, it's obviously talking about the king of the north, the next part of the verse. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with ships, and he shall enter into the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through them. So we're going to see Europe working together with the Arab countries for quite a long while, and some kind of an alliance or an agreement, maybe to temporarily bring peace in Jerusalem in the Middle East. But eventually, something is going to cause the king of the south, that is the Arab nations, to push at, or in the New King James does use the word attack, the king of the north. We'll have to watch, won't we, and see what causes that. You know, it's all politics, it's all power, it's all money, it's all control. The Muslim nations, you've got different individuals who are wanting to be in control and in charge and be the leader of Arab unity. You've got Europe trying to work together now. And eventually the Bible tells us in other prophecies that there's going to develop in Europe a very strong military, a very strong leader, probably political, but he'll be called the beast, and he'll be backed up by the military, the beast power. But something is going to provoke the king of the south to attack the king of the north. And that will cause the king of the north, the United States of Europe, led by Germany, another blitzkrieg. We all saw that in World War II, didn't we? Now, I know there are different beliefs out there, different teachings. I'm fully aware of most of them, like you. All the theories, people have got all kinds of theories that it isn't going to be this way, it's going to be that. I still believe what I've always believed, and putting all the scriptures together, it's always been Europe out of which that beast power has come. And God will use Europe. You know, many are speculating, well, maybe it's going to be the Muslim nations that attack us and destroy us. I don't think so. I think God is obviously using what is happening, but that's actually going to begin to cause Europe to have to get stronger and more united and tougher because of what the Arab nations are doing and trying to. You all know that the Quran does teach that theirs is the only true religion, and that it must, in their somewhere in prophecy, the Muslim religion must rule the world, take over the Western nations. They do rightly see us in the Western world as corrupt and immoral and a threat to their way of life and their religion. Now, we know a lot of them are individually the same way. There are a lot of corrupt leaders among them as well. But they look at our movies. I don't know how many of you go to movies a lot, and there are some good movies out there occasionally, aren't there? There are a few. But the Muslim nations, and they're a very religious people, many of them devout, and they see how much pornography we export. They see our movies. They see our way of life in America degenerating. They see us going a certain way, and they hate America They hate America primarily because we support the Jews in Israel, and they hate us because of the immorality and corruption that we approve. Even our Supreme Court, you know, will approve this and that. So I don't want to get sidetracked too much. We could speculate all day as to why it's going to happen or how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen. But the important thing, brethren, is to once in a while be reminded we're moving closer to these end time events and their fulfillment. And time is going to run out eventually. Time is going to run out. Notice chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. See, so here's a caution for us, God's people, that when the culmination of these things come to pass, and Israel isn't going to go down. Israel is not going to be destroyed as long as America is strong enough and has leaders who are willing to stand up and say, we support the Jews and their independence. And we've done that all these years since they have become a nation. As long as that happens, they'll remain an independent, free, democratic state in the Middle East. But notice what God says here at the end through Daniel. There's going to come a time of trouble such as there never has been since there was a nation, because of probably the scale of what will go on, the warfare. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And that means in the book of life, God's book of life. So unless our name is written there, and God says, you know, these are the people that I will divinely spare and protect, it's going to be a scary, scary time. Let's see how Jesus referred to this. Let's go now to the New Testament in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. I wanted to review this today so that as if you begin to read and hear more about this international conference in Maryland and meetings other, once in a while we need to be reminded of how it's going to affect us as a nation, as a people. It's going to affect the whole world. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Picking up from Daniel. Of course, Jesus knew what was in the book of Daniel when he referred to it many times in his statements. He said, for then there will be, verse 21, there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Sounds like Daniel 12:1, doesn't it? And Jesus said, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. You know, this is where we're eventually heading when this conflict begins. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. You know, so thank God that there is an elect, that there are people that God considers his elect that are preparing their lives to serve with Christ and teach God's true way of life when he comes back. People who know that and believe that and are practicing that today as we are, you know. And again, brethren, let me always say to you and remind you the way I feel about it and hope you do too, this in no way is saying we're better than anyone else. We're not. Maybe we're not as good as many other people. But what it does mean is I know what I know. I know what I understand. I know what I know, and I know God knows what I know I understand. You see what I'm saying? So he knows what I believe when I read the Bible. He's given me that under. He knows when I read the Bible, I believe Christ is coming back. And when he does, he's going to rule this earth, and he's going to begin to teach every nation on earth that's come through the next war, World War III, who survives that, it will be human beings on this earth and a new beginning. I know when he comes back that our job is going to be under Christ to begin to teach the laws of God as given in the Bible. It's what the whole Bible is all about. Jesus Christ. It's about him, the Son of God, coming back and beginning to finally bring peace to this earth through the teaching of his wonderful laws and commandments and holy days and ways of life. And I know that and believe that with my whole heart. Doesn't mean I'm better than my mom and dad who remained in another faith or religion. Doesn't mean I'm better than my brothers and sisters who are not in the church. Doesn't mean that at all. They will be given the same knowledge and understanding eventually in God's time for them. But if I believe, which I do, in the literal return of Christ and in the literal kingdom of God on earth and the laws by which all nations will live and be taught to finally come to peace, and I know what I know, and I know what's going to happen, and I believe it with my whole heart. It's the only thing that makes sense, is that Christ is coming back in power and glory. And I want to be ready to keep the same, be keeping the same laws and commandments he kept when he lived on the earth, that in his prophecies of the Bible say when he comes back, those same holy days, Sabbaths, and commandments would be taught to all mankind. That's what I know that I know. And always remember, though, let us humbly, meekly thank God and never be judging, condemning, or criticizing other people and other religions who can be very, very, very sincere in what they believe and are good people. I know many wonderful, fine, good people. But here's what Jesus said is coming. It's coming a time of tremendous tribulation on this earth, and many other peoples believe and understand these prophecies as well. Luke 21. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 20. And here's the one where Jesus, he doesn't beat around the bush. He tells us exactly where to look, what to be watching for, and what is going to happen in the future in the Middle East concerning Jerusalem and Israel and the people who are over there. Notice what he said. And this is the chapter in Luke that is equivalent to Matthew 24. You know, he's being asked, well, when are you going to return? What will be the end of the age and of your coming? What's going to be like then? And this is where he's answering that question in Luke chapter 21. Let's pick it up in verse 20. He said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its destruction is near. So we need to watch, you know, all these meetings and plans, and because somewhere in the future, as I'll show you a little bit later, they are going to come to a peace agreement. There's going to be some kind of a peace agreement. Everybody's going to say, isn't it wonderful, the Jews and Palestinians, they finally worked it all out. Now they're getting along. They've got this peace treaty. It's all just working out so wonderfully. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. The Jews will be double-crossed. So, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and know that they've been double-crossed. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Boy, anybody with understanding better go hide in the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her, middle of Jerusalem, let those who let not those who are in the country enter her. Don't make any trips there. Be careful. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written, that is in the prophecies of the Old Testament, may be fulfilled. And so you and I are living in the fulfillment of end time. We're watching it happen in Europe. We're watching it happen in the Middle East. We're watching all the politics and the intrigue going on. But it's all heading toward what God tells us is coming. Hatred toward God's people and the end time. Satan is behind it all. We know that. Satan, the evil one. And God is just using him to accomplish his plan and his purpose and his will. But let's read on in verse 23 and on. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. and they will fall by the edge of the sword, that means by war, and they will be led away captive into all nations. Slave labor. It's happened before, it's going on today around the world, it's going to happen again to God's people. Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles, and that just means people who are not of Jews or not descendants of Israel, not just the Jews only. It means non-Israelite nations will take over Jerusalem and the Middle East. They will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And as most of us know, that length of time is going to be 3.5 years. We'll see that in a moment in the book of Revelation when we turn there. It's the period of time that God places the two witnesses in Jerusalem as preaching his warning message to the beast power and those who've taken over that area, and they can't kill them. Remember the story of the two witnesses? And it says they preach and they cannot kill them for 42 months, the whole length of the Great Tribulation. That's 3.5 years. But notice verse 34 here, it's still in Luke 21, 34 through 36. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. So, you know, this is not crying wolf, wolf, it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not saying that. We just need to be aware it is happening. How quickly? That's why we watch. And in my life, and in your life, what we have to realize is that these things, when they happen, could come very quickly. Just like the wall came down in Germany, how quickly that happened. I'll never forget when that happened, the wall came down in Germany. I was pastoring in Garden Grove, Southern California. I was the pastor there. And I got this call after Germany began to reunite again. I got this call from a former member of the church. He'd dropped out years ago. And he called and said, "Mr. Luker, Germany's uniting. Can I come back to church?" He remembered all the prophecies about Europe uniting, rising, become a superpower, and he started coming back to church again. He remembered those things. There are thousands, millions of people out there in America like that. They remember reading it in the Plain Truth, or got the booklet about it, or they heard it on the radio or television. Millions of people. But you just aren't doing anything about it right now. That's human nature, isn't it? We put things off. And so what I'm telling you here, there's going to come a time that it'll be too late. That's, say, Matthew 25, where Christ talks about the five wise virgins and the five foolish ones. Now, the reason it'll be too late is, and we all know this, you don't build faith overnight. You don't build character overnight. It takes years and years of trials and testing and overcoming and growing to develop faith so that when these things come to pass, you say, "It's here. Thank you, God, for helping us to get ready as your people so that we can stand strong no matter what happens. We know you're in charge of what's going on." You don't build faith overnight. You don't build character overnight. And Jesus Christ reveals in Matthew 25 that some Christians who know the truth, they just wait too long. And they're going around to others and saying, "Give me of your oil. Can I have your oil?" Which represents God's Spirit. And you can't give somebody, I can't give you faith. I can't give you character. You know that. You can't give you what you are learning to somebody else. So that's an important concept and point. And that's why you and I have the responsibility to remain strong, to remain faithful, just keep doing our part in the church, just keep setting the right example, just keep trying to influence other people to draw closer to God, just keep putting the truth out there. Our job isn't to convert people. Our job is just to plant, make the truth available. That's how I got here. That's how you got here. That's our responsibility. But we're definitely, I'm 70 years old. I think I'll probably live into my 90s. My dad lived to be 88 years old, and he drank and smoked most of his life. So if he drank and smoked most of his life and lived that long, I may live to be 100. Who knows? But I could easily expect to see a lot of these things culminate in my lifetime as an old man, kind of like John was in his 90s at the end of his life and saw many of these things happen. It could happen in our lifetime, brethren. And so this is, again, not a wolf, but please realize that spiritual growth takes time, and most of you know that. And don't wait. Don't wait. It may be too late. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 11 now. Revelation chapter 11. So what we're doing is, you know, the reason I chose this subject is because I've been following and reading about the conference in Annapolis, Maryland, the peace talks on the Middle East. And it just got me, I'm fascinated anyway and like to try to keep up with that and understand what's going on. Revelation chapter 11. Verses 1 and 2. And there was, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." So God is measuring us. You know, we're part of his temple, his church. Right? Let's apply this today in the way that it means spiritually. We are God's temple, the church, the people, and those who worship there. So God's measuring us, he's, you know, in a right loving way, testing the hearts of all peoples. But he says, "Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles." So in the outer court, the Gentiles and unbelievers were allowed to assemble, but not inside the court. And it goes on to say, "For it has been given to the Gentiles, for they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's the period of the great tribulation. And that's when he says, "I will give power to my two witnesses." And we've already talked about that. And brethren, somewhere along the line, and again, we don't know, how fast do you think America could come down? Look at what happened to the wall. I mean, are we strong financially as a nation? I mean, or are we so deeply in debt that our enemies could plot and plan and quickly dump the dollar as their investment currency? And right now it's the international currency. It's going on right now behind the scenes. They're plotting and planning because they hate America, and the world is turning against us. And when they can do it without hurting themselves, they'll dump the dollar. You talk about panic like the Great Depression. That could come again so quickly overnight, and make people's heads spin. That's probably years off. Chinese aren't going to rattle the economic cage. They're planning on the Olympics in 2008, and that'll be a big deal. So, you know, time will go on, and God is merciful and patient. It could go on for years. But God just keeps giving Americans and others of his people warnings, doesn't he? Look at what's going wrong with us, you know. We're like an eggshell, you know. We're being drained dry financially with the war and all of our problems. And it saddens me, but it also makes me mad and makes me more determined. I hope it does you. As I see America go down, I'm going to be one, and I know many of you want to be that way. I'm going to be one who's going to stand up differently and remind people, this is what our nation was founded on, the Word of God. And I'm glad I've got a few books that go back and quote all of our founding fathers and our leaders and presidents down through the ages quoting the Word of God. People aren't going to like that. People who hate the fact that there are laws and moral codes and authority and somebody we're going to have to give account to, they won't like that. They won't like it. But that's too bad, isn't it? They're going to hear it anyway, just like from the two witnesses. And there may come a day, Jesus said, there's going to come a time when you may go on trial for what you believe. I didn't read that in Luke 21, but it was just prior to verse 20. And he said, when you're put on trial or thrown in jail or condemned to death, don't worry about what to say. I'll put it in your mouth. So if we're walking with him and we know this book and have his spirit, when that time comes, whatever happens, he says, I'll inspire you. You'll be my witness. You'll speak my truth. You will be there. So those days lie ahead. And 20 years, who knows what's going to happen in that length of time. Very interesting. Let's close, though, brethren. Even though temporary peace may come, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as I wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read the first three verses. Prophetic verses. Again, a lot of what Paul wrote was about the end time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, first three verses, first of all. He said, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." You know, he knew these people, and he knew they knew God's word, and he knew they understood. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." That means quickly and unexpectedly. It's going to catch people off guard like a thief. "And when they say," referring to they in the world, "peace and safety," what does God inspire Paul to say to the brethren? "Then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren," the world will be saying peace and safety, isn't it wonderful? "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day," that day of the Lord, the leading to the return of Christ, should not overtake you as a thief. You know, you are not in darkness, so that this day overtakes you as a thief. You are sons of light, sons of the day. Verse 6, "Therefore let us not sleep," that means spiritually, "as others do." You know, a lot of people are asleep. They don't care what's happening in these meetings in New York or in Annapolis, Maryland. They're not interested. They don't know the significance of it. So what? It's got Jews and Palestinians are still fighting, can't get along. But when you look at all the nations that are involved, as well as the Vatican, Vatican's going to play a role in a peace settlement eventually in the Middle East. You just watch. In verse 8, it goes on, "But let those of us who are of the day be sober." That just means stay alert. "Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." And notice this, brethren, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," that means whether we live or die, "we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another." So that's what he advises the brethren to do regarding all of this that is coming to pass. And, you know, the other thing that we've got to do, brethren, that I've already referred to, and I thank God for you, this congregation, for your love for one another, the warmth and concern that is here, the joy that it is to come together on the Sabbath, because we do love one another and enjoy being together and encourage and support one another through our trials. We stick together as a part of God's church, part of God's people all over the earth. And the other thing that we must do, that we must continue to do, and these will be my closing verses, really, truly. Turn with me to these final verses, Matthew 24. Let's close with the words of Jesus. Matthew 24, first verse 14. Matthew 24, 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom," you know, that means the good news of the coming kingdom of God, "will be preached in all of the world as a witness." And other translations rightly say, translate as a warning. You and I have a responsibility. And our responsibility is to take what we have been given, the truth of God, and give it to others. Never stop doing that. Let us participate. Let us not think not only of one another and this congregation and each other and supporting and loving and helping and encouraging one another, But let's keep our hearts in outreach of helping to support the preaching and the publishing of the gospel. Especially the internet is becoming a powerful tool for that today. Because Jesus said, it will be preached in all the world as a warning to all nations, and then the end will come. And these verses here have always impacted me. Let's close with verses 45 and 46. The words of Jesus. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household? Now, you know, each of you has a responsibility within the house of God, the church, here today. You each have a responsibility, a role to play. Now, you help contribute to our congregation through your attitude and your love and your prayers and whatever ways that you can contribute, whatever ways you do contribute, not only on the Sabbath, but other ways, many other ways, many of you continue to serve one another and help. A faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season. What he's obviously talking about there is to nourish people, to give spiritual food to those who need it, to be involved in that, spreading the word of God through our own personal example. I always like to remind you, don't I, that I stand here before you today as a member of God's church and now in the ministry, not through television or radio, but through a member of the church that I met in 1959. That's how God called me, brought me into the church, was through another member of his church, 1959. I thank God for that member. God can use us whenever he decides to open somebody else's mind when he calls them through our example. And he ends up by saying, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So let us continue, brethren, in every way to help preach God's truth, God's way, with humility, with love, with patience, with kindness, but with strength and conviction. And let us do what Jesus said. I'm interested to see what's going to come out of this conference in Annapolis, Maryland. And I'm going to be watching this next year to see if they do finally arrange at a peace settlement between the Jews and the Palestinians. It'll be interesting to watch that. So let us all do what Jesus said to do. Let us watch and pray, and let us help preach the gospel of the kingdom of God.